second chapter of that book. But just by way of remembrance, we are on a long walk through, and our theme has been the righteousness of God. And as we went through this, we talked about it as a class, we wanted to understand the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And as Chip mentioned this morning, this is a phenomenal book. In fact, I don't know if you paid attention to the outline I wrote for him, though. We almost used the same words, didn't we? I was sitting there going, he's been in my class. I don't know how we got the tapes, but he's heard. But if we look at the, as we look at what's before us, as we see the pattern of God's word, we spent the first 17 verses looking at two very, very long sentences where Paul introduced the book. And we're in a section where he's laying out the problem. Man sins. Sin means to define as falling short of what God wants us to do. Remember when we said it was an archery term? We had to fire an arrow and miss the target and fall short of the target. And we saw that the pagans, the Gentiles, the heathen, everybody expected to do very well. Chapter 1 sort of confirmed what we knew. In chapter 2, we looked at the first 16 verses. We saw the moralist, the ethical, the good guy. Isn't that good enough? And we saw Paul's conclusion that your goodness is not good enough. And now we're in this section, what we call the religious. Well, certainly the religious, those who follow after God, they should be close enough. And we're seeing already that those who trust in their heritage, after all, I was born in America and I'm not Jewish, I must be an American. I must be a Christian, right? This is a Christian nation.
Right.
Those who trust in their heritage, those, in the case when Paul writes to them, who said, well, we're Jewish, we're a father Abraham. That's not enough to have a right heritage. So we talked about the dangers that happen in religion. We looked at the danger that took place when one puts his faith and trust in their heritage. And then we looked at the danger of hypocrisy. When you say one thing and you do another. And this was all over the Jewish nation. They claimed to be teachers, but they weren't listening to themselves. They weren't learning. They claimed not to steal, but they stole. They claimed not to be adulterers, but they were committing adultery. They claimed to be one thing, but they weren't. They weren't keeping it. And then the final, last one we came to was the whole problem of hypocrisy, not only of heritage and hypocrisy, but the externalities. They began to believe in their rituals. And we looked through the things, and we saw in the first 17 through 20 these great characteristics about who they had in heritage, but it wasn't enough. And we saw in this section 21 through 24 that they basically are causing people to blaspheme God. Because they don't live lives. I said, if that's an example of a Christ follower, heck with you. The statistics that Chip shared this morning were terrible. Did you see the best one was 7%? They got worse from there. We're in the section down from verses 25 through 29. As we were passing through them last week, we looked at 25 and we said, so the circumcision has value if you observe the law. But we said, they don't observe the law, so how does it have any value? But if you break the law, it has become as though you had not been circumcised. And we left off on that topic, if you will, as we were going through the things. We saw that, if you were to put it as a mathematical formula, that formula could simply be said that circumcision plus practicing the law has value. However, circumcision plus transgression of the law, you might as well have been uncircumcised. It didn't matter. And we talked about, what is this thing called circumcision? I gave you a very long paper. I said, I don't really want to teach about it. You can read through it. But as a purpose for us as Christians in America, this is where most of us aren't raised Jewish and don't really understand, think of it sort of like baptism. Do you put your faith in your baptism? I was baptized, therefore I am taken care of because I went through a ritual? Or is it because of the relationship that is there? Are you walking the talk? Are you part of it? And we're going to pick that up. So if you will, the key takeaway from last week, and we pulled it together, is that there's no benefit by circumcision
whether you have it or not. It's not the fact that you were circumcised that meant anything. The circumcision showed you were obedient to the relationship. Just like believers' baptism is important because you show you are identifying with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get you salvation, but because you have salvation, because you are being obedient, you are baptized. Paul reminds the people, those who place their faith in religion, religion doesn't get you there. In fact, Arnold Hornby made the statement that the problem with Christianity is that churchianity keeps getting in the way. And people reject the church. They rarely reject Jesus because they don't get to see Jesus because we're so busy being hypocrites and talking about our heritage. And so we want to be very, very careful as we look at the book of Romans. And so as we start through and our third section dealing with the danger of externalism, last week we talked about that the ritual without a relation, without reality, is insufficient. We're going to flip it around as we look at verses 26 and 27. We're going to look at the flip side of that. That the reality without the ritual is actually enough. You don't need, in Christian talk, to be baptized to be saved. You don't need to be underwater. Now, I know it's heresy because we teach here as elders we really like to baptize people. In fact, Dalen was just downstairs baptizing people even as we were beginning up here in this class, and they were having a grand time. I am a believer in baptism. That said, it's not the ritual that makes it for you. I would point out to you, as much as I believe in immersion, as much as I'm a grand believer in water, Noah's baptism, everybody else got wet. He stayed dry. Same thing with the baptism of Moses as you read through the scriptures. Pharaoh's army was immersed. The children of Israel walked through on dry land. So it's not the mode. Don't get hung up on the ritual. Yes, Margie.
And conversely, the thief on the cross was never baptized.
That's right. And he says, today you should be with me in paradise. Pardon me, you've got to get off the cross. We've got to go down here, get some water here. I've got to get out here because I've got to get him home. Then we'll get back up on the cross. We'll carry on with business.
But it is a sign of commitment. Would you say that that's the New Testament
to
the Old Testament?
I think so. In fact, because a lot of us aren't raised Jewish and don't understand Jewish thought. When I teach the Old Testament, we often spend a lot of time in it. Here in the New Testament, I decided to give you another example. And you do know what baptism is. And baptism is sort of what, in church talk, is sort of what circumcision was to the Jew in their talk. You know, I placed my faith and I was baptized. Therefore, I know I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. And the answer is, you're going to heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. Not because of anything you have done. When we talked about churchianity and all the other religions of the world like to spell life D-O. Do it. Do it. Do it. But when we come to true relationship to Jesus, it's spelled D-O-N-E. Done. It is nothing we need to do. It is a free gift to God. So we pick up the text this morning in verses 26 and 27. It says, if those who were not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision, you're a lawbreaker. These two verses, I want to sort of camp out on this. Now, it says, those who are not circumcised. Who are they? Who are the non-circumcised? Gentiles. Right. They're the non-religious. They're not the Jew. Remember, Paul has divided the world into two categories, the Greek and the Jew. The Jews were circumcised, and everybody else is out there. And he says, if everybody else is not circumcised, no big deal. It's their lifestyle they work. He starts this thing off with this little Greek word, eon, which is an if. Happens to be a third conditional if for those who follow grammar, technically. It's the if of suppose with me, an if of supposition. It's not an if of certainty. It's not, you know, if the sun rises, it'll be light. That's a certainty. But this is a hypothetical, a supposition, as opposed to the fourth conditional. The fourth conditional, for those who are following your Greek, is an if of impossibilities. We see that by 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak with the tongues of angels and archangels, but even if there were, and had not love, it means nothing. So it's an if of impossibility. But even if the impossible was true, it's not enough. This is an if of, like you would typically think, it's not an if then, that's a second one. This is just, suppose with me, we're thinking out loud. If somebody could keep the law, and they had never been circumcised, would it be a difference? This is the context that they're looking at. And he asks the question, if they keep the law's requirements, and we've seen this little word here all the way through. This is where we get the word righteousness from. We have a big, long, thick handout. Save that handout. We're coming back. Because that is the theme of the book. It's where we get the word righteousness from. If they are right keepers of the law, of that of nature, of which is coming forth here. If they keep it, it's there in the present subjective. And when used with that if, it says, if they keep it perfectly, if they've always been keepers of it, it denotes the idea of always going onward in all that we do. That they keep the law. And here we actually see it's the law, meaning the Big Ten. Because when the Jew talked about the law, it meant Moses' commandments. It says, if they keep them, but aren't circumcised, does it mean anything? And the question that comes back, it says, will they, the uncircumcised, will they not be regarded? Will not God look upon them? Will God not see them? Will it not be counted to them? Will it not be imputed to them? We see how the word logic comes out of this phrase here. Will it not be reckoned or reasoned? Isn't it rational to think about if you do what God wants you to do, but you weren't circumcised, but you did everything else that was supposed to be done, would God hold it against you because you didn't have a ritual? And he said, worse than that, it's going to be as if they had been circumcised. Because God's going to reckon it to them. He's going to record them to them. This is a discussion that Luba and I were having back when we were talking about, is God impartial? We say he's not. But he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we become a believer. It's not that I'm perfect, but I am perfect in Jesus. We saw that back when we were back in verse 11. So Paul's building on the same thing. And as he moves through this theme, he wants them to understand that it's something that they have. It's as though they'd been circumcised. It'll be treated that way. The context here is in the sight of God. That God judges all things. We've already looked at the first 16 verses of this chapter, the God's judgment. We saw 9 principles on about judgment. And those 9 principles, we saw that God is fair. You can't escape it. That it's impartial. That it's according to our works, that God knows what we know. And he sees here that it's going to be judged to them, or be reckoned to them as if they had been circumcised. And he said, will then the uncircumcised be regarded as though as if they had become circumcised? Same thing's true with our baptism. The thief didn't get baptized, but it was counted to him as if he had identified, because it was not the physical that mattered, but the attitude of the heart. We're going to see that as this chapter closes. It says it's not physical circumcision that matters, but he calls that wonderful phrase the circumcision of the heart. And we're heading towards that as we finish this whole thing.
Excuse me, right under that green box in section B, the judgment of circumcision, which you just did, there's a blank next to uncircumcised equals.
Equals the Gentiles.
Oh, so it's the general.
The question we ask, the problem we ask, who are these people?
They are the non-religious, the Gentiles. Let me share an illustration with you. You know, when my wife and I first got married, we stood there before one another, we exchanged rings. And for the first few years of marriage, I wore my ring on my finger. Then one day I went out and I went, hey, yay! And the ring went flying off in the middle of nowhere. And it was launched. I'm convinced it's off the planet, because let me tell you, we looked for it. We scoured for it. We got metal detectors. We did everything possible on the military base, but it just wasn't there. did that mean my marriage was over?
Yeah.
I could be in deep trouble here with you guys. Did it mean my relationship was damaged?
She still had hers, so there was...
But you know, when I had the ring, I didn't make it a superstitious that I'm only married if I have this ring. In fact, Dale and I talked about it. It's okay to take your ring off. You don't have to be under bondage to the symbol. The symbol was there. Now, suppose I hadn't lost my ring. Now, let's pretend for a moment that I still had it. But I was a cruel and unfaithful husband, refusing to take care of my wife. But I got the ring. Does that make me a good husband because I have the ring and I treat her like dirt? Right? You see the pattern we're seeing here? It's not the symbol, but it's what the symbol represents. We talked about the signpost along the road, and it says San Jose, 10 miles ahead. If you fall down and you worship that sign, you never get to San Jose. You need to see where it's pointing and go to where it's pointing to experience the reality. It's not that the ring meant anything. It didn't make it special. I wasn't married because I had a ring, but because I was married, I have a ring. The ring didn't make it special. It didn't cause the marriage. God put people together. It says that two shall cleave and become one. Now, you can say, you know, I'm treating Dale like dirt, stepping on her, being unfaithful, walking around to her. But I say, darling, I got the ring. I got the circumcision. I got the baptism. It's okay to sin because I got the symbol. You see how silly that sounds? But we do that all the time in our walk. We walk around saying, I can sin, and it doesn't bother God at all because I got the baptism.
You call us a
liturgy. Wrong. This is what Paul is trying to help people understand. The symbol may represent our love, but it can't replace the love. Just like the symbols of the Lord's Supper, a baptism, they don't replace the relational component. They help us see and experience, much like the ring helps a person understand they're married. But it doesn't impart salvation. More than a ring imparts a marriage. A marriage is a relationship.
Does the ceremony make the marriage?
Say again?
The ceremony.
I think the ceremony. You know, the whole question is, is the ceremony that made you marry, or is it the commitment when you exchange vows to one another? And you committed to be together. So it wasn't the ceremony and everything else, but it was the commitment to the relationship that goes on there. You know, remember we started this whole section on the danger of religion. I told you I got a cousin who flies planes. It's like we're the same family. And I got wings they gave me when I was a child on the plane. Says I'm an honorary pilot. And I asked how many, I got a GPS, and it's air qualified. And I asked you, how many of you go to a plane with me and fly? Not many of you were willing to go with my trappings, but I got goggles. I got a hat, you know, my army hat. I dress blues, it looks just like a pilot's hat. I got the hat, I got everything you need. Other than the knowledge. Hey, don't worry, attention to details. You wouldn't get on that plane with me. Same thing here. If we put our trust in the symbol, it's like trying to fly that plane based upon the toy wings. You're in for a rough landing. Yes, ma'am.
But if somebody does accept the Lord as their Savior, but they don't fly to make the commitment outwardly of acknowledging Him,
so that's a great question. Honey, I really love you. I'm just not willing to get married. I'm not willing to commit. Are you married?
No.
Jesus, I really love you, but I don't want to be identified. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read your word. I don't want to pray. But I really love you.
says, people said, didn't we say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? See, I believe that it's the work of the heart. It's the inner actions. I think if we're responding, we want to share it. And it's not that baptism gives us anything, but it's an outward statement of an inward reality. And if you don't have the outward statement, the outward statement's not enough. And not having it is okay. But the claim that I'm not willing to have an outward statement, I question, well, if you don't want to be identified with me, do you love me? Tend my sheep. I don't like sheep. Peter, do you love me? What about John? Peter, do you love me? What section is there in the feeding of the 151 fishes there in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter? Same thing in here. Paul is talking to them, and he goes on and he says, if those who are not circumcised, if they keep the law's requirements, it's not quite what you were asking, Luba. You're saying if they don't keep the requirements, they claim to. That was really verse 25. They have an outward example, but they didn't have the inward reality. This is what they really are doing, what's supposed to be done. They just never got baptized. A thief on the cross. Someone who's physically not capable of going into a pool of water for health reasons or whatever the case may be. This is what he's talking about. He says, and if they who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And the implication of the question is yes. God will reckon it to them. Now, the misunderstanding of this passage, and a lot of bad doctrine comes out of this verse, because some people teach it that it's impossible to do those things. That's why it's impossible for anything else to happen. And unfortunately, it's not a fourth place if. It's not an if of impossibility. It's a third condition. It's an if of supposition. People also come here and they try to teach that it's possible for the heathen to keep the law. And we already proved that that wasn't. That's what the first chapter, all of 1 and all of chapter 2 through verse 16 had been about, that it is impossible. And so you got to ask, like, what is this really getting to? And the easiest example I have for you is, think of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He doesn't know who Jesus is, but he's seeking after God. And this guy Peter's down in Joppa. Cornelius is up in Caesarea Maritime, where we went to Caesarea. Remember, that's basically where we ate our first place at the hotel when we were in the Holy Land, and we went to the very first stop in Caesarea. Remember, it was about an hour's drive. Peter had to walk. But he had this vision to go up from Joppa up to Caesarea to find Cornelius and to talk to he and his family about how they could come to know Christ. This is what it's about. He wasn't circumcised, but his circumcision of the heart. His heart was ready. He was trying to keep the law, but he didn't understand that he couldn't do it. But if he knew Jesus, that Jesus had kept the law, Cornelius and Jesus is perfect. And so there was a need to bring the two together. I think this is what this is talking about. If they could be perfect in Christ, and they're not circumcised, they're a combination of who they actually walk the talk. And you Jews, you religious people, you people with ethnicity, don't. So if we were to boil it down to the principle, what are we trying to say here? The lack of circumcision does not condemn the Gentile any more than the presence of circumcision could save the Jew. It's just a sign. It doesn't mean anything by itself. What its meaning is what it points to. If you're out there misbehaving and you're pointing to bad examples, you're pointing to be a hypocrite, you're placing yourself into your heritage, it has no value to you. If it points to the reality of a life in Christ, but you were never circumcised, that's okay. It doesn't say you must be baptized to be saved. It says people that are saved will want to be baptized. It's not a requirement for salvation, it's a result of giving back what's going on here. Does that make sense as we look at what 25 and 26 are saying together? Because, like I said, a lot of bad doctrine comes here. But the Apostle Paul wants to push this point one step further. He wants to say, not only will the uncircumcised who obey the law stand before God basically in a righteous state, but they're actually going to condemn you, Jew, because you've been condemning them since chapter 1. You've been looking down your nose at them. You've been saying, you bad person. their righteousness in Christ is so superior to you. He comes up and says, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker.
This is pretty heavy stuff. Paul goes on in verse 27 that tells us that these people impact our lives.
The one who is not circumcised physically. Physically is a, it basically means by nature. The way they were born. The way they came out of the womb. The way their country treats them naturally. The way they, who they are. Because they don't have a sign doesn't mean they're not righteous.
The state of here, the one who is not circumcised, the one, even though he may be a Gentile,
he goes on to talk about this word, we condemn. We've already seen the phrase, decarino,
to judge. We talked about, if you look back at that paper, we talked about what it meant to judge somebody. This is a phrase that it mentions, that sometimes it means to condemn, to look down and to pronounce a judgment upon them. The way it's modified here, it's not carino, but macrini. And it comes with a whole context to us. That they're going to judge them. They're going to condemn them. And they do it out of this idea that they've obeyed the law. The being obedient. Remember when Chip talked this morning to us about being obedient? The Christian walks the talk. He obeys what's before them. The Greek that's sitting here before us, again, for those who like the English, I know Carl asked me, he said, I really liked when you did that verse. I put a few more up here. It's a present active participle. And with the conditional use, it means to actually finish, to complete, to bring to totality. They arrived in a perfect state. Either because they were declared to be so in Christ, or they actually walked the talk. That those who do so and yet are not circumcised, will they not yet judge? Will they not yet condemn you? Because their walk did what you say was supposed to be done, but you did not do it. Very harsh phrases that's being shown upon them. Harsh times. It's a judgment of condemnation. Let me give you some examples of how this word carino is actually used, or carini here. Other places in Scripture. Over in Matthew chapter 12. Two examples Jesus pulls out. He talks to the people. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. He says, you people, I am walking among you, and I am a better preacher and a better teacher because I am God himself. And yet the people of Nineveh repented, and they will come and condemn you, Jews, because you, circumcised, didn't repent. But the uncircumcised Ninevites did. He continues in the verse 42. The queen of the south will rise in the judgment of this generation and will condemn it. For she came out of the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than her, greater than Solomon, is here. You see what Jesus is saying to them? The examples of the queen of Sheba, a pagan, a Gentile. The example of the Ninevites. They condemn the Jew who claimed to live a righteous life but didn't. Jesus continues on and says, I say to you that many of you will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The subject of the kingdom were the Jews. They were the ones the kingdom was brought forward to be part of Abraham, but they did not have the relationship. The people from the east and from the west. He went north and south the first time. He went up to Nineveh and he went south. Now he's going east and west. You catch the picture? God is trying to tell us that just because you have the written code, what's that? The law of Moses. Just because you have something that's written down, even though you have these things, but you don't pay attention to them, you're in deep trouble. You don't understand.
This word, written code, is fascinating. It literally means the letter.
It was used for a bill. Like when you went out somewhere and you got presented a bill. It's used over in chapter
9, I believe, in the book of Luke, when it says the parable of the steward is given there. And it says, you owe me 100, make it 50, mark it down. You owe me 500, make it 250. Take your bill and mark it down. Same word that's used here. This also happens to be the same word that says, all bills, all letters are inspired of God. They're given. It's translated to the word scripture. So it's a very interesting word. It's a word, we get a word grammar comes out of it. The idea that it's written down and codified. He says, just because it's codified and written down, it doesn't mean a thing. Having a Bible does nothing unless you read it. Possessing it means nothing. Circumcision means nothing. Just because you have it. What matters is what you do with it. It matters what you work through it. Here are the examples I was just talking to you. Luke 6, it says, 800 gallons of olive oil, they replied. The manager said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. It's used over here. We have not received any letters from Judea. It's just written communication. See what large letters I use as I write this in my own hand. Talking about his handwriting. Romans chapter 7 talks again about the written code. Same one over here. And now for my emphasis, you have known the holy writings. They become called scriptures when you put the word holy in front of them. But it's the word writing. The fact that it's written down. He says, you become a law breaker. Very simple word. To break law. One who disobeys the transgressor. You become a transgressor. You become the problem who claim to be religious. This is what Paul's writing to the religious person says. Be careful. The danger of religion is it keeps you from relationship. Don't put your faith in the ritual. Put it into the relationship. James Dunn put it this way. The charge is sharp indeed. By resting on the law and its false confidence that what the law requires is a strict observance of the practice of circumcision and the maintenance of the cult with which it attended laws, the devout Jew is actually transgressing the law. He has missed the point of the law and of circumcision. What he counts as doing the law, Paul counts as transgression. Transgressing the law. In consequence, it will not be a case of the faithful Jew passing judgment on the lawless Gentile, but rather a case of the law-fulfilling Gentile, because of his faith in his life, passing judgment on the law-transgressing Jew. This is what we see as Paul opens up this title. As he opens up this place, he's saying, be careful if the outward reality doesn't match the inward. Because if the inward matches it, it works, it counts. But if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. We're going to end there today. We're going to pick up verses 28 and 29, the last part of externalities. And we're going to see the identity of the truly circumcised. We have that great phrase, the circumcision of the heart. And I'd ask you this week, as you're thinking and walking through life, what does it mean to be the circumcision of the heart? Does it mean that God opens up and does open heart surgery on you and cuts the heart out? Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about something else? We'll dissect that next time. We've got verses 28 and 29 that will finish the second chapter for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And I would just pray that we would have an inward reality that is so transforming that people could see it. That our lives would be different. That you would call us to be not a 3%. But Father, because of the people we influence, that the percentage would grow to 4. And because of what they're practicing, as we've committed to them, we would grow to 6 and to 10 and to 12. That we would transform our valley. Because we are people of the word. We thank you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. You have a great week. And see you at 3 o'clock if you've got questions. Otherwise